The portion of God's word that we'll focus on this morning comes from John chapter 6. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. Confirmands, can I tell you something really important? This is not your graduation. Parents, can I tell you something really important? This is not your kid's graduation. And yes, there are going to be parties and family gatherings and special meals. There are going to be gifts and cards and pictures taken. You even get to wear a robe. But this is not your spiritual graduation. Because graduation carries with it a connotation, a sense of finality. Graduation means that I get to leave behind this school, this class, this subject matter. Graduation means I leave all of this stuff behind me as I move on to bigger and better things. And so that's why I want to reiterate to you and to all of us that this is not your spiritual graduation. And I say that because I'm fairly confident that none of you woke up this morning thinking, I'm at a really crucial crossroads in my spiritual life. I'm guessing most of you woke up thinking about how your hair was going to look, or how you would have to wrestle with your tie, or hopefully how you were going to brush your teeth. But I'm fairly certain that not many, if any of you, woke up this morning thinking, you know what? Satan is angry today. Satan is angry today because this morning, 34 young people are confessing their faith in their Savior and making promises to maintain and remain in that faith for the rest of their lives. You see, maybe you didn't think about that, but it's true. That this morning, because of your confession of faith, because of the promises that you are going to make, Satan is furious because he knows what that means. And the reality is, when Satan gets furious, when Satan gets angry, he doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He just works that much harder. And so, that's why I felt it necessary to remind you today that this is not your spiritual graduation. And maybe that feels a little bit heavy for a happy celebration like confirmation. And it is. It is heavy. But it's necessary. Because as I stand up here and I look at the 34 of you, I can vividly picture a number of other students that I confirmed. Students who sat in those same chairs, who wore those same robes, who made those same confessions of faith, who aren't in the church anymore. Who disconnected themselves from Jesus, who starved the faith that they confessed on their confirmation day by refusing to continue feeding it with the word and sacrament. You see, right now you are at a very critical, crucial crossroads in your spiritual lives. And how you view your confirmation will have a huge impact on what happens going forward. You see, if you view your confirmation as your spiritual graduation, then that means that this is it. That this is the end, and after today you can push all of this Jesus stuff, all of this faith stuff into the background, into the past, and move on to other things. But if instead you view your confirmation as just simply a part of your spiritual continuation, then that faith that you have been cultivating, the faith that you have been growing by the power of the Spirit as you've grown in grace and knowledge over your entire life, then that faith is going to remain a very focal point, a priority in your life for the rest of your life. And so it's important to remind you once again that this is not your spiritual graduation. Rather, the question at confirmation, it's not, are we done yet? The question at confirmation is, what comes next? To whom shall we go? You see, for Jesus' 12 disciples, things seemed like they were pretty perfect. They had been at Jesus' side as he had miraculously fed 5,000 plus people with a few loaves of bread and a handful of fish. They had been there as the crowds that followed Jesus were growing larger and larger every day, more eager to hear the things that he was teaching. They were the right-hand men of the most famous teacher in all of Israel. And so life for them was really good. It was downright joyful. That is, until Jesus started teaching the people things that they didn't really like. You see, when Jesus was feeding the people and filling their bellies, when he was healing their sick, the crowds all came flocking to him, even thinking that they would forcefully make him their king. But when Jesus stopped feeding them miraculous bread and he started teaching them things like, I am the bread of life, claiming that he had come down from heaven to give life to the world, instructing these people that they needed to feast on the true bread, that is, his flesh, which he would give for the life of the world, then suddenly things started to change. Suddenly the crowds that had so desperately sprinted to keep up and hear Jesus, they took a step back, wondering aloud, isn't this Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph? And now he's claiming that he came down from heaven, that he's the very Son of God. And he's instructing us that we need to feast on his flesh. See, the very same people that just wanted to make Jesus their king, now they just wanted to get rid of him. We're told that on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? You probably remember that in the last couple of years of catechism class, we have talked and learned about some hard teachings of Scripture, right? Things like the triune God, the real presence of Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper, the dual nature of Christ. Things that we can't understand by reason or logic, but that we can only understand by faith. Hard teachings. And yet when these disciples are saying that these teachings of Jesus were hard, they weren't saying that they were hard to understand. The Greek word that they use here has a sense of something being dried out and arid, kind of like a sun-baked, cracked desert floor, or the sense of being rough and abrasive like an itchy wool sweater. Basically, they were saying that the teachings Jesus was sharing with them, they were rubbing them the wrong way. And they were rubbing them the wrong way because those teachings were going in the opposite direction of what these people desired. And so we're told that many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed them. Jesus' 12 disciples, who had been filled with so much joy as the crowds had gathered all around their teacher, now we're seeing those same crowds turning around and drifting away from Jesus. And that looks pretty similar to a lot of the crowds around us today, doesn't it? In a recent study, it was revealed that of American adults, 25% now categorize themselves as one of the nones, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S, one of the nones, meaning they're atheists, agnostics, or people who at least don't identify with any one particular religion. And day after day, the teachings of the Bible are being viewed as more and more outdated, more and more out of touch with our modern realities. See, day after day, Christian congregations, church bodies all over our country, across all denominations, are decreasing, declining in membership, especially in young people. See, every single day, more and more people are taking off the teachings of Jesus and casting it aside, like an itchy wool sweater. And as Jesus watched those crowds of people turn and walk away from him, He then turned to his 12 disciples who were standing there with him, and he asked them the question, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" You see, this morning, Jesus is turning to you, not to the 12, but to the 34. And he's turning to you as many family or friends or peers are drifting away from Jesus. And he asks the same question of you. You don't want to leave too, do you? You see, really, when it comes down to it, there are only two paths that one can take at this spiritual crossroads. Either you continue down the path of following Jesus in faith, or you turn the other way and you follow yourself. See, any path other than Christ is pursued by a person who wants to simply live and please themselves, to live according to their own desires. And so we see some people that have determined the desire that their lives be dictated by reason or logic or natural causes. And so they reject the message of Christianity with its necessary supernatural and miraculous activities. And some people desire that morality, right and wrong, should be a personal decision, that each person determines it for themselves according to their own emotions or feelings. And so they reject the commandments of God because they want it to come from themselves, not from God. And some people graduate from their spiritual lives because they have a desire to instead focus on their career or their education or their family or their friends or their entertainment. Because things like church and Bible study and prayer and home devotions, those things just get in the way of that kind of lifestyle. But how about you? Who will you follow? Will you continue to follow your Savior Jesus in faith? Or will you turn around and begin to follow yourself? But first, let me point out something that's really important again. Did you notice what Jesus doesn't do when the crowds turn around and start to walk away from him? He doesn't change his message. He doesn't drop down to his knees and beg and plead with the receding crowds, "Guys, come back. If you follow me, I'll tell you whatever you want." He doesn't do that. He doesn't change a single thing that he said. And maybe that would lead us to wonder why, right? If Jesus was just out for some followers, then he would simply teach what the people wanted to hear. But he doesn't. Because Jesus knew full well that regardless of what the people thought about his teachings, it was only Jesus' word that could give these people life. As he says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." And so compare those two paths. The spirit, working through the gospel in word and sacrament, he gives you life. Life for here and now, and life for eternity. And the flesh, the things of this world that so many people pursue, they give us nothing. They lead to death. And you, right here and right now, through faith in Jesus, you have life, both for this world and for the life to come. So why on earth, if Jesus and his words are what give us life, then why in the world would we want to follow anything or anyone else? It'd be like if a man was lost in the desert and he comes across this beautiful, crisp, blue, thirst-quenching oasis in the desert. And instead of drinking deeply of that water, he turns around and crawls back out into the desert so he can have some more handfuls of sand. It'd be like a starving man who comes across some loaves of bread and he turns around and trades them in for a bunch of rocks. Why would you trade away life for death? And as the disciples watched the crowds abandoning Jesus, the Apostle Peter expresses that. He responds to Jesus' question, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." It's a beautiful confession of faith. And it also made it very easy for the disciples to make this decision to follow Jesus. The choice was, will we continue to follow Jesus who gives us life, or will we turn around and follow other things that give us nothing and death? And you see, these disciples, they knew that full well. And we see that in the fact that 11 out of these 12 men who were standing there that day were willing to die for their faith in Jesus, were willing to be cast off into exile where they would die for their faith in Jesus. They were willing to die for it because they knew that that was what gave them life. And so they couldn't abandon it. Even if everyone else would leave Jesus, they couldn't abandon it because they had seen with their own eyes the power of Jesus. As he had walked on water, as he had turned water into wine, as he had healed the sick and raised the dead. Because these men had personally experienced the power of God's word. You see, they had faith in Jesus not because they were so wise or so spiritual or so smart. They had faith in Jesus because in grace and mercy, the Spirit brought them to saving faith in Jesus. They saw God's grace and his mercy day after day around every corner. Because, as Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. And so they wouldn't abandon it because time and time again they had seen Jesus' power. They had seen the power of God's word. And they had experienced God's grace and his mercy. And so have you. You see, you're not here right now because you were so wise or so strong or so brave to believe in Jesus. You're not here right now ready to confess your faith in your Savior because of yourselves. No, you're here because of God's grace and his mercy. Because in God's grace and mercy, he gave you life through the Spirit at the waters of your baptism. He made you his own. He gave you life, and he has continued to keep you strong in faith, continued to increase your faith as you've grown in grace and knowledge throughout your life. You see, you're here because of God's grace and his mercy and because of his love. See, we have life because God sent his only Son to die the death that we deserve so that we might have life. We have life because the Holy One of God lived as the holy substitute for undeserving sinners like us. And that, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what you have. You have life. Not you will have life, but right here and right now, you have life. Life for here and life for eternity. And so it sounds so simple, right? Just don't graduate from it. Just don't push it away. Just don't let it drift into the past. But you probably realize that maybe sometimes it's a lot easier to say it than it is to actually do it. Because as I said earlier, Satan hates your faith. Satan rages against your faith, and that means he is going to do everything that he possibly can to try and pull you away from Jesus. He will pull out all the tricks, all the stops to make you fall away from him. So do we have to be afraid? Do we have to worry that Satan's going to come in the middle of night and tear us away from Jesus' loving arms? How can we stay safe? How can we stay connected to Christ when so many others aren't? It's pretty simple. We treat our confirmation not as a graduation, but as a continuation. That even after you have finished your confirmation classes and your confirmation service, you remain constant and regular in feasting on God's word. That you remain regular in worship to join together with your fellow believers, that your faith might be strengthened and encouraged. That you might regularly receive the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of your sins and the strengthening of your faith. It's simple. You stay connected to Jesus by staying connected to the things that the Spirit works through to keep our faith strong. And parents, don't let this be your child's spiritual graduation. even if they aren't here in the school anymore, even if you don't have to bring them for instruction on Wednesday afternoons anymore. Don't let them drift away from their church. Continue to bring them for worship and study that their faith might be strengthened. Have spiritual conversations at home. Pray together. Pray for each other. Be the spiritual example of spiritual continuation that your children will look to emulate for the rest of their lives. And that might take some difficulties, some challenges, some struggles to do that. But it's so worth it. Because Jesus and His Word alone can give us life like literally nothing else in this world can. So it's worth it. And I was reminded of that again a couple of weeks ago. You probably have heard the story about the Southwest Airlines 737 that blew an engine 32,000 feet up in the air. And 150 people who were on that flight became very much aware of their mortality as that wounded bird started plummeting back towards the earth. 150 people broke into panic, broke into fear, broke into chaos on that plane as their death seemed to be approaching. Did you know there was a Wells pastor on that flight? A Wells pastor by the name of Tim Borman and his wife. They were on that flight too. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the fear over death, they were on that flight too. And these are the thoughts, the emotions, the feelings that were running through Pastor Borman's mind and heart as death was seeming very much evident. This is what he says. I just said, Jesus, send your angels. I knew that my God was going to take care of me one way or another. And as it seemed like he was about to die, he recorded one last message for his daughters. The last message he thought that they would ever receive from their father. And the message said this: never lose your faith in God. Jesus loves you. You see, well, Pastor Borman was indeed scared at that moment. He wasn't terrified. Because as he said, I also knew that whatever God's plan for me was, I was going to be blessed either way. You see, in life or in death, because of his faith in Jesus, his Savior, that pastor knew that he was going to have life. And so can you. Because by God's grace, he has brought you to saving faith in his Savior. And because by his grace, that faith gives you the promise of life eternal. That means that life is yours. You have it. So don't let go of it. My dear confirmands, my dear young brothers and sisters in Christ, don't ever graduate from your spiritual lives. To whom shall we go? Who else but Jesus? Because he has the words of eternal life. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.